a series of sermons in the book of Daniel a few weeks ago. And then last week, we were not in Daniel, and now we're back here this morning. I'm very thankful to be back in the book of Daniel. The big idea that we've been thinking about from this Old Testament prophet is that it is possible for God's people to thrive while in exile. What does it mean to thrive in exile? And a number of weeks ago, I talked about what it meant to be in exile. And then last time we heard from Daniel chapter 2, Pastor Dan read and preached from the first half of Daniel 2, and now we're in the second half of Daniel 2. Now, I have to say, if you don't usually come to this place for worship, there's a little introduction that might be necessary. Because Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is the king of the most powerful nation in the world, Babylon. And he's only been a king for a couple of years. And he has this reoccurring dream, and in the dream, deeply troubling dream, there is a picture of a statue, an image, a huge image. And this dream is so disturbing to him that not only does he call his wise men to interpret the dream for him, but there may be this secret thought in his mind that maybe his wise men aren't giving him the truth. And so he says to his wise men, not only give me the meaning of the dream, but tell me what the dream is. Because if you can do that, I know that the interpretation will also be accurate. Now, how many of you can even remember the dream you had last night? And when the wise men are not able to produce, the king says that all of you are fakes and frauds and all of you are going to be put to death. And that's exactly what was going to happen until Daniel sought the wisdom of God. And Daniel was given from God the meaning as well as the content of the dream. And so this morning we are going to read what Daniel says the man, this king, was dreaming, as well as what this dream means. And not only is this interesting and exciting to read, but it also has a deep application, my friends, for where we are in this point in history. So we turn now to the Word of God in Daniel chapter 2. As I said, we'll begin reading in the interpretation, that is in verse 31, and we'll read to the end, that is verse 49. Hear the Word of God. These are Daniel's words speaking in behalf of God. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not even a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you the rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed, as you saw the iron, excuse me, wait just a moment here. As I'm trying to read, I'm trying to use my glasses. I've already noted this to you before, some of you. I'm at that stage where sometimes I use glasses and sometimes I don't. And as I'm reading the Bible, you might notice there was now a line that I was going to continue, but I skipped and then repeated. And I could say, well, it's the glasses' fault, because it is. So let me go back. I'm going to start at verse 41. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And then in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and is a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Thank you for bearing with me as we read this together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do want the perfection of your word to shine clearly through what was read this morning. We believe that your word is not just parts of the great canon of literature that we possess in the West, but that your word has a power that is unique to it, because your word comes from you. It is great and as perfect as you are, so great and perfect is your word. And you're able to give these ancient prophecies life and meaning this morning to people who are living in 2021. Father, make that happen by your Spirit, we ask. Use even the imperfection of my speaking, and use ears that often need to be tuned by your Spirit to hear well. Lord, use these to bring glory to you as our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when the three pastors of this church got together to talk about what shall we preach next, we put a long list of things on a bulletin board that were potentials. We put another list about where we are as a congregation and what would be most helpful for us to listen to as the people of God. And then we decided to preach through the book of Daniel. And we put together a schedule about when we would preach various passages. And do you realize that in that schedule, preaching from the second half of Daniel chapter 2, the Sunday after the inauguration of a new president, was not part of our thinking? And yet I would suggest to you this morning that this fits perfectly with where we are as a nation and as a people of God. And what I'd like to do for you this morning is show you something that is meant to encourage you. In fact, I want to remind you, if you don't know already, to whom these words were originally written, because the audience matters a great deal. Just as when your Aunt Martha writes you a letter and it has all those perfect little stories and nuances that draw a connection between you and the history you have with Aunt Martha, so also the scriptures have the ability to connect effectively with those who belong to God, because God is our Father and He is speaking to us as those who belong to Him. And He knows that God's people live in a place and a time that is uncomfortable. How many of you feel that this morning? That things are not quite right. Things feel a little uncomfortable. And in the middle of that uncomfortable feeling, can I even describe it as a discouraged feeling? This passage comes to us with very powerful news. And it's a really rather simple idea, and yet a very powerful idea. And the simple but powerful idea is this. That God, listen to this, that God will replace all human kingdoms with His powerful kingdom. That is, when you look around and you see kingdoms of this world, including the government that we live under, and you say to yourself, there are a lot of things about living at this time and place that I struggle with. How do I respond adequately to the circumstances that I see around me? You may grow discouraged. You may even lose hearts. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. You don't need to be discouraged, because every human kingdom in this world will come to an end. But the kingdom of Christ, my friends, the kingdom of Christ, that is the kingdom that endures forever. I need to explain that to you this morning, because it is so important. I want you to be convinced of that reality. And I want to convince you this morning by really telling you two things. And they're both found in what I just told you. The point of this passage is, the first is this, that every nation is temporary. Every nation is temporary. Now, I gave you a little introduction this morning to what's going on in the first half of Daniel chapter 2. And I want to emphasize a few things that I mentioned a moment ago, because it's really important to see the position in which Nebuchadnezzar was when he experienced these dreams. If we would read back at the beginning of chapter 2, you would see that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream repeatedly. If I would confess to you this morning that I have repeatable dreams, I would tell you they really fall in two categories. One of them, some of you may really resonate with, and that is, I'm in a college class and I'm walking to class. I even have in my mind the university I attended for my undergrad. And as I'm walking to class, I'm looking into the windows of a particular classroom, and I come to this horrible realization that this class has been going on all semester and I haven't attended any of the classes, and now is the day of the final exam. I can't say that feels like a pleasant dream. The other dream that I have often is that I'm coming up here to preach on Sunday morning after realizing in the bulletin that it is my turn to preach, and I've given absolutely zero thought to what I'm going to be speaking about. Do you have similar kinds of dreams? By dreams, I don't mean the kind of things we aspire to. Here, the dreams we're talking about are dreams that are troubling and difficult. You might call them nightmares. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is the greatest king at this point in history, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Daniel identifies him that way because that was accurate. There was no king in all of the world as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar at this point in history. And when this dream starts coming to him over and over again, he's about 2 years into his rule. And the thought that keeps coming to him is this. Maybe the thought even that's occurring to President Joseph Biden this morning. It's the question, what is this going to be like? What am I supposed to do? How can my power be preserved? How can I make sure that everything that should happen does happen? How can I guarantee it's going to come to pass? And while he's worried about all these things, there is this dream. And in this dream, he sees this huge statue. Very, very impressive. Gold head. And as you work your way down the statue, there are strata in this statue. All the way till you get to the feet that are a mix somehow of iron and clay together. And as he mulls over this dream, you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying to himself, what in the world does this mean? Does it mean that someone is out to get me because a stone rolls and crushes this great statue? Is someone seeking my power? Am I going to be overthrown? He might think to himself, what are the gods trying to tell me? Many ancient rulers believe that God spoke to them. Their gods spoke to them in dreams. Certainly he's wondering, what am I supposed to understand? Is there a great enemy out there? Is an assassin coming to kill me? What am I supposed to learn? And so troubling is this to him that, as I recounted earlier this morning, he summons all the wise men of his land and he lays before them the great threats. Either tell me what the dream is with its interpretation, or all of you will be put to death. And it is in that context of serious, almost deadly concern that we have Daniel come forward and say to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, not only can I tell you what the dream is, I can also give you a divinely revealed explanation. And the explanation he gives unfolds for Nebuchadnezzar the nature of kingdoms compared to the stone that comes rolling down the mountain. And it is a explanation not only given for Nebuchadnezzar, but is meant to be given to God's people who are in exile. Because remember, these people who would read this prophecy were people who were living either back in the conquered nation of Israel, or the few people who were with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in Babylon. They would have heard this prophecy, but wherever they were people living in exile. And it is to them, not just Nebuchadnezzar, that this vision and interpretation is given. So what is this interpretation that is so critical to Nebuchadnezzar and also to us? Well, there's all kinds of speculation about who the identity of these nations were. If you know history, you know that, of course, Babylon was the greatest nation in all of the world at the time in which this prophecy was given. And it is, as Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The nation that you are leading is the nation now that is gold. You are that. But the second nation we also find in the book of Daniel is Media. It rises to power according to chapter 5, verse 30. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's son is overthrown by the Medians. We also find in the book of Daniel, the third kingdom is Persia. We read about that in chapter 6, verse 28, that Daniel is preserved and even prospers during Cyrus the Persian's reign. And the final kingdom is not identified in the book of Daniel, but is either or both the kingdoms of Rome or and Greece. That is open to debate. It's probably Greece because of the thorough description of having two different nations attempting to blend into one. But the exact identification of these nations in this book is not solved for us. In fact, it's probably meant to be somewhat ambiguous. Because the point, and this is what I want you to hear, the point of this passage is not for us to go back and say, I know exactly what nation's being identified. It's Media, it's Persia, it's Greece, it's Rome, or it's Babylon. That's not the point. Instead, the point is open, or rather is explained for us in this way. The identity is not the point. The point, and I want you to hear this clearly, is that every one of these nations, according to this prophecy, will come and every nation will go. All these nations that at any point in history certainly had people in them who said, we are so strong and we are so powerful that we will continue on and on and on and on. There is no one who can threaten us. The Babylonians said it. Before them, the Assyrians said it. After them, the Chaldeans and the Medians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. All of them said that. And guess what? Here we are today, and every single one of them was what? They were wrong. Because every single one of them has ended. But I want you to grapple with that reality here this morning and that part of the interpretation. I'm not saying that every one of them believed they would end. I'm simply saying every one of them did. It's put in the indicative. It was the same for every single one. And the way in which this prophecy comes to us is meant to tell us very clearly and very powerfully, and that's the way the world works. There has never been a nation that simply lasted into perpetuity. Every single nation has ended. Whether it was the great Roman Empire that fell in 476, or the Greeks before then, or every nation that's listed in this prophecy, all of them fell. And I have to tell you, even here this morning, friends, this prophecy means not only did these nations fall, but I can put it in the indicative with you this morning, and our nation will not last either. Let me say that again. I think the Bible is clear that our nation will not last forever either. Our nation will come to an end. I'm not saying that with a smile on my face. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying we seek that. I'm not saying we want that to happen. I'm only saying it in the indicative. It happens. In fact, if I can extend that a little bit, let me just ask you this question. Having read about all these nations that have come and gone, and he's saying to you, this is the way of nations. This is what happens in our world. Let me ask you, when I say that about the United States of America, our nation will also come to an end. Does that worry you? Does that create anxiety in you? Does that cause you to wonder what the future will be like? If you say, yes, of course it does, I would say to you, join the crowd. I have those feelings as well. Because in my experience, and I think this is true, God has given us the joy of living in a nation that has for many, many years been a free nation where we can worship openly, where we do not have to fear government oppression. Things that across the world today many Christians are facing, we do not need to face because of what God has blessed us with in this nation. Do you realize that in the entire continent of Africa, one out of every six African Christians is facing persecution this morning? That in the nation of North Korea, to be identified as a Christian means you can be shot on the spot. It is considered counter to being Korean. You cannot be Korean and Christian. Impossible. We live in a land this morning where we are worshiping, and not only in this place, but across the entire internet, the gospel is being proclaimed. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is being spoken about. We can do that here this morning. Praise the Lord. But do you also realize that as nations come, nations also go? And the reality of that truth often brings to us as we begin to see cracks and softness in the culture in which we live, it leads us to become increasingly anxious and more worried. And I want to ask you this morning, as you listen to what I'm saying, is that true in your heart? Do you find that anxiety and that worry percolating because of the circumstances that you observe around you? Is that the case? Because if that is the case, then I want to point you to the second half of this prophecy as well. Not only do the nations of this world come to an end, but there's a second part to this, a hopeful part, a joyful part, and that comes in verses 44 and 45. In verses 44 and 45, we have these words, and I'm going to read them without my glasses. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall, hear this, never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God has made this known to the king. What will be after this? The dream is certain and the interpretation is true. It is not just that Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, nations come and nations go, Nebuchadnezzar, as it was for the Assyrians, it will also be for Babylon, and so on and so forth. You will not be king forever. Nations end. And into that moment where we look for so much stability, we want things to continue. We want to know, where do we turn then? If nations come and nations go, what is our hope? And Daniel says it's also found here in the vision. If nations come and nations go, where do we find our solidity? Why not give in to the anxiety, the fear, and often all of that which results from not getting what we think ought to be? Where do we go then? And Daniel the prophet, by God's word, says, look to the kingdom that endures. Look to the kingdom that endures. And he said that kingdom has two great qualities. He says, first, this kingdom is permanent. He says this kingdom puts to end every other kingdom that exists. Do you know why he says that, my friends? Because every kingdom that exists in this world is about seeking power, controlling what happens. The reason power is so attractive is because once we possess it, we think, now my will can be done. And Daniel says, but there's coming a kingdom when human desire for power and our will to be done will come to an end. And this kingdom is also one where all power is taken from us and is found somewhere else. This is a permanent kingdom where the power goes to the divine. And it is a kingdom that in the dream crushes every other kingdom. So thoroughly does it crush it, Daniel says in these beautiful words that you can imagine in your mind, that these other kingdoms are like chaff in the wind, that the wind blows away, and you can't even find the dust anymore. It's all gone. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he was introduced by the words of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? Listen, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. When Jesus performed his miracles, overcoming those who were dead even and bringing them to life, healing arms that were bent and making them straight, giving eyesight to the blind, what did he say? He says, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And throughout the Gospels and on into the New Testament, there's a perpetual news over and over and over and over. The kingdom of heaven has come. What is this kingdom of heaven? It is the place where God's rule is complete, where there is nothing that can stand in opposition to him, where only the will of God is done. And Jesus says when he comes to the earth, here comes the kingdom. All of you who long for all the rights to be made wrong, for your own sin to be overcome, for the world to be made in perfection again, you long for that. In fact, every nation to one degree or another is seeking after that reality. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, that is what comes to pass. Which brings us to the question that Jesus' disciples then asked before Jesus ascended into heaven. He told them, the kingdom has come. You can imagine then the disciples there at the end of Matthew and recorded again at the beginning of Acts. They turn to Jesus as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and they say to Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because in all your promising that the kingdom of heaven has come to pass, we don't see that everywhere. We don't see the reality of that kingdom come to pass in every place yet. There's still sin and death. There's sin and conflict in here. And we see it all around us. So if you say the kingdom has come, if Daniel proclaims there's coming a great stone hewn by the hand of God that overcomes the entirety of the world, and this great kingdom lays waste to every kingdom, why isn't it here yet? The answer that Daniel points to and the answer I give you this morning is very simply that kingdom has come, but the stone is rolling. The stone is rolling. We are in this prophecy, my friends, when he says it comes rolling down a hill and it crushes one great empire after another. It is not simply something that we look forward to happening. No, it's happening even as we live. Everything that exalts itself against the God of heaven and earth is being overcome by his kingdom. And we have the joy of knowing that as we read and perceive in his word this kingdom, and as we experience bits and pieces of that kingdom here and there, there is coming a day in which that rolling stone becomes larger and larger and larger until it fills the entirety of the earth. And then the kingdom of God will be all in all, or as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, then the Son will deliver to his Father the kingdom that he has prepared for him. Which leaves us this grand question this morning as a result of what we read here in Daniel chapter 2. And that is, what does it mean to live in the in-between time? What does it mean to live in the time where the stone is rolling? Now, Christians have tried to grapple with that question for many, many years. Some Christians have said, that means we do not participate in our culture at all. Let's go hide somewhere until the kingdom finally comes. Others have said, well, if we're called to faithfulness in this moment, let us invest ourselves entirely in the world in which we live. And when that fails, there's been great disappointments. The biblical answer lies somewhere, as you might guess, in between. We are called to live in the world in which we live, to be busy in this world. I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning. We are called to be active in the place in which we live. Not only what I long for some of you to become, some of you young men to become pastors in this church someday, to be able to preach sermons from this place. That would be fantastic. But I also long for us to be those who are active in our communities and our cultures, to run for office. To be part of the political process, to be in places of influence in our culture, just as Daniel was in this book. But here's the other side of this. That does not mean that we put our heart confidence in what happens in our culture. If nations come and nations go, but the kingdom of Christ overcomes them all, it means that while we invest in the time and the place in which we are, we hear the call of Christ saying to us, come and follow me. My kingdom is greater. And you have the joy of living in this world without placing your ultimate confidence in it. Which means we can do without worry. We can watch and we can listen to what's happening without thinking to ourselves, all is lost if things do not go the way I believe they ought to. It can put us in a place of confidence in the God who controls the nations of the earth. If you know Christ, as your Savior, my friend, you can also know Him as your Lord. Lord of your life, Lord of your family, Lord of your community, but He is also Lord of the entirety of this world. Which means, my friends, go through those doors with confidence. Think to yourself, this nation may come, this nation may go. Whether I like everything that happens or not, I am called to live faithfully before my God. But my confidence does not lie in who is in D.C. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. That is our hope, my friends. Go into the world that God has prepared for you. Let's pray. Father, we do want to turn our hearts to You. We do want that confidence that comes from Your Word. We do want to be stimulated in our faith to trust in Jesus. We confess sometimes it's very difficult because as we see the winds of cultural change blowing one way or another, it can lead us to wonder, what does the future hold? And we might not know what the next year, 5 or 10 might hold. But we do know this, Lord, that in every moment, You are God who is at work and You're bringing to pass the almighty kingdom of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your power. May that great truth come to abide in each one of our hearts, that we leave here not with fear and anxiety, but with joy and with confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.